Mark chapter number 10, as we look at another miracle of Christ and his earthly ministry to strive to better understand how to get the Lord working in and through our lives. Mark chapter number 10, and beginning in verse number 46. Mark chapter number 10, and beginning in verse number 46. And the Bible says, And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would quiet our minds and hearts for a few minutes this morning. Father, that you would allow the things of this earth and this world and the troubles that trouble our minds to fade into the distance for a moment, that our minds may be stayed upon thee and upon thy word. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of the word of God this morning, that you would empower it miraculously and supernaturally so that it might minister to the diverse needs of the people in this room. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, this story in the Bible, a simple healing of Jesus' ministry, is, of course, a life-changing event for blind Bartimaeus as he received his sight from a short interaction with Christ. And it tells a beautiful story that is the potential for each of us and any of us and all of us, as we can, of course, feel the miraculous touch of the Savior in our life in a personal and individual way, such as salvation. Of course, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, then you, like the man in the story and the man in any of these stories, have been touched by the Savior when you came to understand that you were a sinner deserving of hell and that Jesus was the only one that could save you and that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And then you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. On that day, you received the miraculous touch of the Savior that changed your life from being headed to hell to being on your way to heaven, that allowed your sins to be forgiven and your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that the greatest healing that God can do in our life is this healing of our eternal soul. But even after salvation, I'm to regularly strive to experience the touch of God in my life so that he continues to miraculously mold and shape my life into the image of Christ and bring his truth to light through my life. And so these principles are the same principles. The Bible puts it this way. It says, "For the just," or the justified, those already justified, "shall live by faith." In other words, the same way I come to Christ for salvation is the same way I come to him for Christian growth. It's by believing God and acting on that belief. And so these principles apply for salvation if you're unsaved this morning, but also for Christian growth. Now let's look at three things that I think blind Bartimaeus had right when he came to Christ and was miraculously healed. First of all, we see the right resolve in blind Bartimaeus. Let's look back at our text, Mark chapter 10, and beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus understood something that everyone must understand if we're going to see God work in and through our life, and that is the importance of getting in the presence of God and getting his attention on my life. The inviting him to work is so essential in my life, and most people go through life feeling like, it doesn't really matter if God works in my life until it's too late. And only when tragedy strikes in their life, only when they see the end of a life lived without God, do they finally understand what they're missing. And the truth is, Bartimaeus understood that he had no hope for his blind condition but Jesus. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that passed by with a great crowd around him, he began to do the only thing he could do, and that is cry out as loud as he could for help. And some others around him began to say, shush, shush, there's lots of other people around, you're disturbing everyone else. But he just said, I've got to get the attention of the Savior. His perspective was to get the attention of the Savior no matter what. And so he had the right resolve. He was resolved to get the attention of the Savior. And I wonder today how often in life we miss something that God would have for us because we're just not resolved to get his attention. I wonder if this week, if the people under the sound of my voice here in this room will be resolved to get the attention of God upon their marriage, upon their children, upon their family, upon their city, upon their nation. I wonder if we as a people here that know the Word of God and many here that believe the Word of God, will we be resolved like Bartimaeus was? I've got to have God's help and nothing is going to hinder me. No matter what busyness comes to my schedule, I will not forsake my time with the Lord. No matter what pressing issues I have in life, I must get to Jesus each and every day of my life. The truth is, in life, if he's not the priority of your life, you don't have the right result. If you're not determined every day when you wake up to get in the eternal Word of God and know more about Jesus, then you don't have the resolve that Bartimaeus had in this moment. When he knew that it was Jesus of Nazareth. You know what the sad part about it is? Many of us here and many Christians around the world who know that this is the Word of God and know that Jesus is the Son of God, nevertheless, they will not make a priority out of getting Jesus' involvement in other areas of their life beyond salvation. Jeremiah 29 in our Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 29 in our Bible. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13. And this verse is written to God's people. This verse is written to those who know. This verse is written to God's people who already know who he is. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, until salvation, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But after salvation, it is my duty. After it is salvation, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And so the Bible tells us that we're to seek the Lord with all of our heart. And blind Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was, and therefore he had the right resolve because he understood that Jesus was the only one that could help him. I'm saying today, the mighty power of God is available to each and any one of us. And if your marriage is hurting, God's power is available. And if your children are wayward, God's power is available. And if your relationship with Him is backslidden, God's power is available. And if sin has overtaken your life, God's power is available. But you have to search and seek to get His attention. You have to cry out like Bartimaeus on the side of the road each and every day of your life and say, God, I want your help. And eventually, though sometimes God allows us to cry out for a while, eventually He will turn His attention upon us and we will have a miraculous touch of the Savior in our life. The reality is that God is all powerful. And He is also no respecter of persons, so I can know that whatever good I need is available if I want it bad enough in life. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. In our Bible, Isaiah chapter number 44 and verse number 3. And don't miss this point in Scripture. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Listen very carefully to what God says. Isaiah 44 and verse 33. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And so the Bible says in life that even as a Christian, in life, this again, written, preached to believers. And so as a Christian in life, the Bible says that God will pour out His Spirit on him that is thirsty, on him that feels as if he is parched ground, on him that thinks of himself as in need of the Savior. And let me say today, if you're under the sound of my voice this morning, don't let this week go by without seeking God's involvement in your life. Don't think I'm okay. I don't need to read my Bible today. I'm okay. I don't need to spend time with God in prayer. I'm okay. I don't need to go to church. I'm okay. I don't need to yield to the Spirit. My life's okay. My life's okay. Everything's all right. There's a little money in the bank and food in the refrigerator, and I've got a warm place to sleep, and that's enough for me. But it's not enough for the child of God that understands who God is and what God has available for him. No, if we understood the life we could be living, the life empowered by the Spirit of God, used by the power of God, that life, we would understand our need in life. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 in our Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. This is written to the church at Laodicea, believers. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so Jesus is saying to the believers at the church of Laodicea, He's saying, look, you think you've got it all together because you're materially blessed, because you have a home to live in and you have nice things and everything in your life materially seems all right. He says, but you don't understand, if you do not have the Spirit of God using you and working through your life, then you are empty of anything of value, because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And the Bible puts it this way. There's two different Gospels that record the same verse with one slight change. In one Gospel it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? In another Gospel it records the exact same verse, except it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him. And so the Holy Spirit of God and good things are the same thing, because in reality, He is the source of all good, of all good. And so the right result, unfortunately today in this world, many people think they can live their life without God, not even understanding what they're missing. And even many Christians, God forbid it, live a powerless life far from the Savior's presence and touch. And they sit on the sidelines as the multitude crowds around Jesus and pass by, and it never occurs to them, as they're sitting there in their blindness, never occurs to them to cry out to the Savior that they might see things clearly. And that leads us to the next point, the right resolve. Number two, the blind Bartimaeus had the right request. The right request. Mark chapter number 10. We'll turn back there. Mark chapter number 10 in our Bible. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, I think Bartimaeus was looking for more than this. And I think the story reveals this, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But at the very least, he was looking for something physical that represented a great spiritual need. And so Bartimaeus was asking, Lord, may I see, may I receive my physical sight? Because not seeing things clearly in this world hinders me greatly. And so Bartimaeus was understanding, look, he was on the side of the road begging. That's what he was doing, because that's all he could do. As a blind man in that time and in that day and age, there weren't a lot of resources. And so if your family couldn't care for you, you were basically reserved to beg on the streets. That's what he could do. And he said, boy, my blind condition is hindering me greatly in this world in which I live. But in reality, there's a blindness that is much greater than that, that hinders most people that walk upon the face of the earth. And that is the spiritual blindness. Blindness to salvation, and then Christians blind to the power of God. I know that Bartimaeus was asking here for his physical sight, but I think that he got more than he asked for, and that's really what he was looking for. Greater than physical sight is the ability to see things clearly, metaphorically. Oh, how important it is to see things the way they really are. And let me just tell you, that's what this book is. It's spiritual glasses I put on to help me see things as they really are. You see, even though in this life I feel like, boy, either life's really rough or life's not that bad, but the Bible tells me that there is a place of eternal condemnation called hell, and that is reality. The Bible tells me there is a place of eternal reward, and that is called heaven, and that is reality. Years ago, I was knocking on doors down here in the summertime in the north side of Moorhead, and I was in a stretch of area where there was a long sidewalk with no houses around, and there was someone walking on the sidewalk towards me, and as I got closer, I began to understand that they were pushing a grocery cart. And I began to realize that that grocery cart was filled with just junk kind of things. And I began to realize this is a homeless person, and they are pushing their life's belonging in front of them in this old grocery cart. And they walked towards me, and as they got closer, I could see the man was very disheveled and unkempt, and he was obviously living on the streets or in some difficult condition. And I stopped him as he was about to pass, and I said, sir, I'm a pastor over here nearby, and I wanted to invite you to church. And he kind of said, okay, or grumbled or something about something that I didn't really understand. And then I said, sir, let me ask you another question, more important than where you go to church. I said, let me ask you if you know from the Bible that you have a home in heaven one day. And he looked at me with an angry, bitter look on his face. And he said, this is hell right here on earth. This is hell right here on earth. And I looked at him, I said, sir, I can understand that you must have had a very difficult time of it and some really rough parts of life. And I said, but let me say, the Bible teaches this is not hell on earth, unfortunately. And there's a place that is much worse than the worst that it can happen here on earth. And I said, let me just say that imagine in life, if you lived your life and you had a lot of heartache and problems and difficulties and struggles, and it seemed like a terrible life that you lived, and you were destitute and forlorn. And let me just say, but after you died, imagine if you went to heaven forever. I said, it wouldn't be very many thousands of years, I would think, when the suffering of this life would be long in the rearview mirror. Long in the rearview mirror. I said, but can you imagine if you lived a wonderful life on earth and had all the good of this world and lived in riches and wealth and splendor and had everything you could possibly want, and then you died and went to hell for eternity? A place of eternal torment, a place of suffering, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, a place where the fire and the smoke of their torments ascendeth up before the throne of God forever and ever and ever. I said it wouldn't be too many thousands of years before the splendor and luxury of this life would be long forgotten. And I said to him, maybe the suffering in this life is to strive to tenderize your heart enough to be open to the truth that you might have eternal life in heaven one day. He was too bitter and angry to really speak to me much more about it. But I'm saying today, and I'm reminding us this morning, that everything in this life is only a foretaste of the one to come. And that every good thing that you receive in this life comes from above. It is meant to be a taste of heaven on earth so that it will tell you there is a God in heaven who loves me enough to do me good for eternity if only I will receive it. And every bit of suffering on this earth is only a foretaste of the suffering of those who reject God's plan of salvation and spend by their own stubborn will eternity in hell. Eternity in hell. Years ago, I was knocking doors on the north side up in the rural area of Moorhead. And I knocked on the door, and two young ladies answered the door, late teenagers or maybe at the most early adults. And I began to talk to them, and I asked them if they knew from the Bible they were going to heaven and if they had ever put their faith in Christ. And they said to me with tears in their eyes, they said, we're not even sure we believe there is a God. And I said, well, what has kind of led you to that kind of feeling? And they stepped out of the doorway for a minute, and they pointed across the room. And there, across the room, in a hospital bed, lay their father, as they explained. And he was completely immobilized. He couldn't do anything but move his eyes. That was it. He was trapped in his own body. And they told me the story of how years before that, he had been dating a lady, and the lady's son had gotten angry with him over something and had found him outside of a bar here in Moorhead and had took a gun to his head and shot him in the head, and it had paralyzed him and left him only being able to move his eyes. And they said, why in the world, if there's a God in heaven, would he allow this to happen to my father? They were crying. And I said to them, young ladies, I have no idea what God's plan is or what God's purpose is for these kind of things. And it's certainly beyond my understanding. I said, but I know that God is good, and Jesus dying on the cross shows us his heart. And I said to them, I said, now I'm not saying this was God's plan. I'm not saying this was God's purpose. I said, but imagine if suffering in this life and hardship in this life was meant to soften our heart so when God's truth came, we'd receive it and spend eternity with him in heaven. And I said, imagine if somebody was in a terrible situation like your father, but came to know Christ and for a few years on earth, yes, suffered terribly, but spent eternity in heaven. The truth of the matter is, this, of course, would be well worth it thousands of years from now. Now, I didn't explain that in great detail to them. They got the point of what I said. Weren't ready to receive it at the moment, but of course were weeping as I left the door that day. I'm saying today that the right view of things, the right perspective, seeing things the way they really are, this is so important in life. Greater than physical sight is the ability to see things clearly, metaphorically. There is a heaven. There is a hell. It won't matter in eternity what house I lived in or what car I drive, but it will matter what I have done for the cause of Christ. The greatest need that I can fill in the lives of others is the need of salvation. And beside that, to turn them to righteousness, that God's blessing might be upon their life. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yes, there's a blindness that the unsaved have. The unsaved are blind to the salvation and they can't see the truth of God for salvation. But even Christians can become blind to the truth. And they become so blind that they don't see life the way it really is. And what's sad, in a certain sense, it's almost worse when a Christian does it, because when a Christian does it, they know better, right? They know better. So they are willingly ignorant of these things. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the power to do good, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, self-control, to temperance, patience, cheerful endurance, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this, but he that lacketh these things. Now, this is written to believers. Add to your faith. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Look, in life, seeing clearly is so, so important. As I get older, I realize this more and more, right? I'm at that age now where I probably should be using reading glasses, but I'm too stubborn, you know how it is. And so reading glasses would help me read. Why? That's what I do. I pick up something to read and I'm... And let me just say, sometimes, you ever, why do they print things so small on medicine bottles, right? You know, you're picking up medicine, you're like, wow, you need like a microscope to zoom in on that thing, right? And imagine making a mistake, you know, on that, you know, okay, you know, overdosing on, you know, Excedrin or whatever it might be. The truth of the matter is that in order to go through life, I need to be able to see things as they really are, or I'm looking to get hurt along the way. And in the Christian life, how much more essential. And let me just say, once again, that's why it's so important that I get in the presence of the Savior. What did blind Bartimaeus say? He said, I know I can't say things clearly on my own. Dear Jesus, I need your help. So many Christians leave their glasses aside day after day after day, and then wonder why they can't see things clearly. So many Christians leave the Savior far in the distance and wonder why their blindness is not healed. Oh, to see myself clearly as God sees me, to see others the way God sees them, to see God high and lifted up, as the prophet's seen him, to see heaven, to get a glimpse of heaven, to get a glimpse of hell. The right request. Do you want to see things clearly? You know, there's a lot of people in life that just don't want to see things clearly in the spiritual realm. They would rather live in their own delusion. It's kind of like ignorance is bliss. If I don't know what God tells me to do, then I won't have to do it. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. See, there's this thing in law where you either know or should have known, and you're still responsible for the law. In other words, even if you didn't know, well, I didn't know what the speed limit was. I purposely didn't look at the sign when I went by it, right? No, you should have known. You had opportunity to know. And so the same is true with God. The right request, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Finally, the right response, which I think indicates the heart of Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10. Now, I don't know why God chose in this particular instance to give us the name of Bartimaeus. But it may be, possibly, when I think on these things, it may be that Bartimaeus, when the time that Mark was written, it may be that Bartimaeus was still a devout follower of Christ, and so people would know who he was and be able to verify the story. Or it may be that God, knowing that Bartimaeus was worthy of it, wanted to record for all eternity his name in Scripture to honor him. We're not sure. Mark chapter number 10 and verse 52. But we know this, right off the bat, he responded to his healing in a way that a sincere and honest man would. Mark chapter 10 and verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. I love this. How many times that phrase is used in the Gospels when Jesus healed somebody? Go thy way. Go thy way. Do what you want. Go thy way. Let me just say, that is what salvation is. See, when I come to know Christ, when I come into the presence of Christ the very first time and I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and I come to Jesus and I cry out, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. I'm deserving of hell. And Jesus says, you've come to the door, and so I receive you. He says then, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way. Now, what is my way? A lot of people say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go do what I want. But a man who understands things, a man who gets it, he's going to say, he just healed me. Where else am I going to go? I mean, look, this isn't the only bad thing that's ever going to happen in my life. Maybe I should stay by the one who can change that. I mean, it only makes sense. Mark 10, 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received sight, and notice this, and followed Jesus in the way. I love it. Go thy way. All right, Lord, I'm right where I want to be. No, go do what you want to do. This is what I want to do. No, go live your life and make money and do the things you want. Lord, I'm doing exactly what I want to do. Wherever you're at, I want to be. This is what I want to do. This is how good God is when he saves you. He says, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. But a man who understands, a man who sees Jesus for who he is, would be a fool to go thy way away from him. What a foolish decision. He went to Jesus for physical healing, but it seems he realized Jesus had much more valuable things to give him. Wisely, he went from just wanting to be healed from his blindness to desiring to follow the one who healed him. You know, this is life. I mean, there's a lot of people that come to Jesus because their life is broken. Maybe it's their marriage. Oh, my marriage is a mess. Maybe God can help. But let me just say, when God steps in and heals that marriage, they should understand, he's all-powerful God. I should stay as close to him as possible. This is the right response. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Oh, what a powerful thought. You know, it just shows the heart of the Savior. When he saves me, there are literally no strings attached. No strings attached. He doesn't save me. He doesn't save me because he thinks I'll appreciate it, because he knows man too well to think that most will appreciate it. He saves me because he has given his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, get this, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Our response to God's miraculous touch should be to never want to be out of his presence. I remember when Jesus in the Gospels gave some hard sayings to some of his followers. He had just done many miracles, and a lot of people followed him because he filled their belly or healed their illness or whatever it would be. And then all of a sudden he began to teach them some very hard things, and they all left except the 12. He looked at the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said to him, "Where shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Where are we going to go? That is a sincere, honest heart. Why would anyone who knew the power of God want to live apart from it? Why would I, who've been cleansed from the eternal consequences of my sinfulness, want to live in sin any longer? Why? Why would I do it?